Welcome back to our study of Hebrews. We are in chapter 13, and we're going to pick up right with verse 2. Do not neglect hospitality, because some, without realizing it, have hosted angels.
Now, if you think about it, Abraham entertained angels, did he not?
Mm-hmm.
He saw three men that appeared to be men, and it wasn't until after the fact. Lot, when the two angels went into Sodom and Gomorrah, he thought they were men, and he invited them to stay in his house. Manoah, when the angel appeared, he thought he was a prophet of God, you know, telling him that his wife was going to have a baby. But what did he do? He prepared him a meal. Abraham prepared him a meal. They were very hospitable toward these guys. And so he says, show hospitality is the essence of what that is. Entertaining is actually hospitality, okay? So be hospitable to people, because you don't know. They could be angels. Now don't go around looking for angels, for goodness sake. That sounds humorous, but you'd be surprised how many people are looking for angels and doing all these things and getting their mind on the angels and getting their mind off of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, my mind's on the Lord. If he ever wants an angel to talk to me, I'm sure he can do that. But he's given me his word. And the Son speaks to us by the word. Do you understand?
Mm-hmm.
And so don't be forgetful to be hospitable. Even if they're not angels, be hospitable. You with me? Remember what Jesus told Simon when Simon was thinking badly about the woman that was washing Jesus' feet? Basically, I could say it this way. Simon, when I came into your house, you didn't show me hospitality. This stranger's in your house is more hospitable to me. Yeah, you fed me a meal, but you didn't wash my feet. You didn't look out after my best interest. There's a difference between feeding somebody and being hospitable to someone. You understand? And so he just tells us, show hospitality to everyone. And it could be that you do it with an angel and not know it.
Remember those who are incarcerated as though you were a fellow prisoner, and those who are maltreated as though it was your body being maltreated.
Now, when he says remember those who are in bonds, you have to understand here again the timing, the culture, the persecution that was against the church in that day. And they were putting people in prison. Many of them were put in prison. I mean, go all the way back to James, the apostle of the Lord. Look at Peter. James was not only put in prison, but James was killed. Peter was put in prison, and the Lord, got him out supernaturally. But a lot of the people were in prison. Paul was in prison. You follow me? Different ones were in prison. So he's saying, you remember those people who are in bonds, who are in bondage, who are in jail, who are in prison. Why are they there? Not because of criminal activity, but because of their stand with the Word of God. And he said, you remember them. I mean, it could be you. You understand? You think of them as you being bound with them. So how can I help you? I'll tell you, you think about Luke, the faithful companion of Paul. We read about in the book of Acts and all about Paul's missionary journeys and this type thing. But Luke was a faithful companion. Luke's writing the book of Acts. We. Luke got shipwrecked too, you understand. But when Paul's in prison, what's Luke's ministering to him? He's not in jail per se, but if you're in prison, you in jail, you need somebody to help you out. And so this is basically what he's saying. You remember the people. Paul talks about how, I think it was Epaphroditus that searched him out.
Mm-hmm.
Epaphras, one of the two of them, searched him out. Went to great effort to find him. You understand? So this is what he's referring to. Then, if you look at the rest of that, and those who suffer adversity as being yourselves in the body. Now, if you look it back, if you go back to Hebrews 4:15, you'll find that the Lord suffered adversity for us, right? He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Why? Because he suffered the same things we do, except he didn't sin. And then that's our great example that we have. And we also know that if you live godly in Christ Jesus, there are certain persecutions that come your way. And so what we have to understand is adversities come to everybody, not just other people, but can come to you. And then think about it as a body. You damage a member of your body, then it affects the whole body. And so the whole body comes to the rescue to try to compensate for that injury, right? And so we've got to see ourselves as the body of Christ. And what does he say? If one member suffers, all the members suffer. And we have to understand that if someone else is suffering, if there's something that we can do to make that lighter, then let's come to their rescue, whatever the case may be. You with me? We haven't gotten the revelation of the fact we're a body. We'll talk it, but we haven't gotten the revelation that we're the body. Because once we get that revelation that we are the body, and if somebody else is hurting, then that's affecting me in a negative way, and I need to try to help them. Mash your finger and see if that finger just sits out there without the rest of the body coming to its rescue. Grab that thing, you suck on it, you do whatever. You know, you're trying to relieve the pain. Well, we need to relieve any distress that we can in the body of Christ. We're not to create it. We're to come to the rescue. Okay?
Marriage is esteemed by all, and the bed is pure, but the prostitutes and adulterers will be judged by God.
That verse almost seems out of place, but I believe it has a twofold meaning here. Number one, it stands for itself. Marriage is honorable and should be honored by everyone. And the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. But if you look at the context in which this was written, remember it wasn't divided into chapters, that this right here could also be talking about spiritual things. Mm-hmm. Stay married to God. Don't dishonor your covenant with God. You with me? And a lot of people make covenant with God, and they dishonor the covenant. That was Israel's problem. And God called them, He called them all kinds of names, okay? He called them unfaithful. He called them adulterers. I mean, I could go on with stronger words, okay? But you get the picture? They're supposed to be married to God, joined to God, united with God, and now they're out here worshiping idols and following other false practices and all these type things. And so marriage is honorable. Your covenant to God is an honorable covenant. Don't break the covenant. Stay faithful to God. And I mean, it just stands to reason that in the natural you should not break your covenant. You understand?
Your lifestyle should not be governed by greed. Be satisfied with the things that you have, because He has said, I will never leave or forsake you.
Now, I didn't go on with the rest of that verse, but the whoremongers and the adulterers, God's going to judge, right?
I'm sorry. Yes.
Okay. And so, if we're unfaithful to God, we're going to be judged by it. And if you look at the Revelation, have you ever read where it talks about the great whore?
Mm-hmm.
What is that? That's someone that's unfaithful. That's someone that's having illicit relationships with whomever. That's the church. That's the religious system. He talks about the throwing them in the bed with them, okay? Mm-hmm. And you look at the church as a whole, your world church, your world council of church, your Catholic church, whatever, your universal churches, they are nothing more than prostitutes. They're prostituting themselves to the highest bidder. You understand? And so many evangelicals are doing the same thing. They're not staying faithful to God. They're so greedy that they'll go over here and dance to whatever music is going on. And that will be judged. You've got to stay true. Stay true to God. Don't be unfaithful to God. And that's a statement that we all need to judge ourselves on. How faithful am I to God? Am I staying true to the covenant with God? Or am I unfaithful to the covenant with God? Israel was unfaithful. He called them backsliding. He put them away. He gave them a writing of divorcement. He didn't get remarried. He's waiting for them to come back. You follow me? Okay, let's stay faithful to God.
Okay, verse 5. I already read it. Your lifestyle should not be governed by greed. Be satisfied with the things you have, because He has said, I will never leave nor forsake you.
Conversation in verse 5 is dealing with a lifestyle, the behavior of a person, the character of a person. And so let your behavior be without greed. And I'm telling you, this is one more greedy society. Wanting money. Enough's never enough. He says, let your lifestyle or your behavior not be a greedy behavior. Be content with such as you have, for He has said He will never leave you nor forsake you. And so if God will never leave me nor forsake me, that means God is experiencing what I'm experiencing, and He's going to meet my need, and it'll be according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus, not by the world's standard. You understand? You know, people talk about Jesus. I've heard people talk about Jesus being wealthy, this, that, and the other. Jesus used resources. That's why He told Peter to go fish to pay the tithe. Take your coin out of the fish mouth. He knew His resource. He wasn't trying to see what He could accumulate on earth. He knew this was temporary. People today still think that they're just natural beings, so they're trying to accumulate. They don't understand all that stuff's going. You know, what are you going to do with it? It's amazing to me, people that have saved all their life and lived in a miserable condition, working to make more money day and night, and never enjoying it, and then die and leave it to somebody else who squanders it. Many years ago, I read an article in a newspaper, and that was many years ago, because it's been many years since I've read a newspaper. I'm like Smith Wigglesworth, I don't want the devil in my house. But nevertheless, the article showed this woman who had been somewhat not homeless. She had an apartment, but she would eat out of trash cans, and everybody thought she was just poor. And when that woman died, she had $80,000, I believe it was $80,000 or something like that, on her, but she's eating out of trash cans. Why? Afraid to spend the money. Afraid to spend the money. People don't want to give to God. Afraid to spend the money. Afraid they might not get it back. They try to accumulate, but they don't enjoy what they've accumulated. And they leave it to somebody else. And Solomon had a good thought on that. All the wealthiest man He said, how do I know? I die, I'm going to leave it to somebody, may squander it all, is my paraphrase. You follow me? No, we're not to be greedy. We're to realize the Lord's my shepherd. I like to say it this way, I have no lack. That doesn't mean you have thousands of dollars in your pocket. It means you have no lack. The Lord's with you. That's your resource. And we need to get our attention on Him. He never leaves me. He never forsakes me. Everything I've ever been through, He's been right there going through it with me. Sadly, I hadn't drawn off of my resource. Not knowing my resource. You understand? I never seen anybody fishing to pay my tax. You see where I'm coming from? We have tremendous resources that we're not drawing from. We're dependent on the world system to meet our needs rather than God.
I think about, before we move on with this fifth verse, the verse that preceded it. Your lifestyle should not be governed by greed. Those that prostitute themselves are governed by greed. The examples of Israel in their historical past, when they prostituted themselves to other gods, to serve other gods, they were seeking for something. What can you give me? I want this, I want this, I want this. They weren't satisfied. Adulterers aren't satisfied with what they have. They're not satisfied with the gift right in front of them. And so they're seeking for something else. And we look at this, be satisfied with what you have, because God's never going to leave you nor forsake you. There's spiritual principle in that too. Yes, we can glean from the natural, but let's look at the spiritual side of it too. Don't be looking around to see what you can get. The provisions have already been provided. The Lord's given us everything we need. Be satisfied and content because you've got all you need. Then verse 6. Therefore, we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what people may do to me. You know, if you're looking and you're prostituting yourself and you're going for the highest bidder, you think you've got that under control. You're taking care of you. You're getting what you want, what you need. You're helping yourself. If you're being an adulterer and you're seeking for your pleasure because you're not satisfied, you're going after what you want. The Lord's not taking care and helping you. You're helping yourself. Our position as followers of Christ is to let Him be our helper. Let Him take care of us. Our God, our Father, will provide for us. He's a God to us. He told Abraham, I'll be a God to you. That means He will provide and He will protect. And He also followed that right up and said, I'll be a God for you. That means you're going to worship Me and praise Me and follow Me and submit to Me. Our Father God is a God to us and for us. Two little bitty prepositions that have a great big impact. God of us.
The Lord is my helper. You'll never get that revelation as long as you're thinking kingdoms of the world. You'll understand it when you think the kingdom of God. My help comes from the kingdom of God. The psalmist said, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord who's made the heaven and earth. So I'm not looking to the earth for my help. I'm looking to the Lord for my help. You understand? And if I'm looking to the Lord for my help, then man doesn't scare me. Man doesn't frighten me. You think of what's happened in the last 2 or 3 years, how the government has tried to scare the socks off of people.
Mm-hmm.
Using fear to dominate them and altering their whole lifestyle with a fear tactic. You understand?
Mm-hmm.
But if you know the kingdom you're of, I'm not of this world. I'm not paying attention to this world. My attention's on God. My help is coming from God. I'm going to look to the healer and not fall for the lies of that's been propagated that I'm to fear for my life. Jesus is my life. You with me? You got to know your kingdom. If you'll know your kingdom, you'll understand your helper.
Remember those who have authority over you and have spoken the word of God to you. Pay attention to the way they conduct themselves and follow their faith.
Now, when he makes this statement, he didn't say boss.
Mm.
Actually, if you look at that word, it's to lead. As they use the word rule, I think, in the King James Version, but it actually means to lead. You look after those who are leading you. Remember them. They're leading you. And especially when they're teaching you the Word of God, remember that they're leading you. Pay attention to not only to what they're teaching, but pay attention to their conduct. You understand? It's like Jesus told the people in His day, you follow the teaching of these religious people, but do not follow their ways. Don't follow their practices. Okay? Mm-hmm. And so if we're standing up teaching, then we need to be practicing what we're teaching. And if you're not practicing what you're teaching, you don't need to be teaching it. Because you're not qualified. How can you teach what you haven't experienced? How can you expect someone else to do what you're not doing? You know, a lot of people want you to live by faith, but they don't want to live by faith. You know, they'll give you all these scriptures on faith. It's more blessed to give than receive, but they're always trying to take from you.
Mm-hmm.
You with me?
Mm-hmm.
No, we need to learn to practice godly living, following the authority that God set over us, following the examples that God has given us. He says their faith follows. You with me? It's one thing to talk about faith. It's another thing to live by faith. And living by faith is not seeing what you can accumulate. Living by faith is you keeping your eyes on the spiritual kingdom and you following the ways of God. That's living by faith. You believe God more than you believe your senses. You believe the Word more than you believe the Word of the world. You with me? And we've got this confused on what faith really is. Faith is living by what you don't see with your natural eyes, but what you know in the spirit man. I'm telling you, it's a spiritual kingdom. One of these days, I hope you're going to wake up and grab that, okay? We're spirits. We're spiritual people.
Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Now, boy, that's the verse that'll stand by itself.
Yeah.
Now, I don't know why the people that refute things passed away in the book of Acts, this doesn't happen, this doesn't happen. Well, you know, the Lord did it then, He doesn't do it now. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If Jesus ever saved, He still saves. If you ever healed, He still heals. You with me? If He ever baptized in the Holy Spirit, He's still baptizing in the Holy Spirit. Anything He's ever done, He's still doing. The problem is not Him doing it. The problem is our believing to the point that we act on Him.
Mm-hmm.
He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. God says, I'm God, I don't change. And Jesus doesn't change. But we think, well, those things passed away. Says who? People who formulated their own opinion. That's not based on truth. Truth is, God doesn't change. Truth is, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the truth is, the work of the ministry should be going on. When Luke wrote in Acts, he says, the former treatise have I made of the office of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. He began it, he didn't finish it. He finished what his assignment was, but he selected those apostles to carry on his ministry after he left, and then they're to pour into other people to carry on the ministry, and that's to be a spiritual reproduction constantly. You understand? You receive, you give. You receive, you give. You receive, you give. Then what's happening? The ministry of Jesus continues. He said, the works that I do, shall you do also, and greater works than these shall you do, because they go to my Father. But we say that stuff don't happen. I don't. Some people say that stuff doesn't happen anymore. It does to the ones who believe, to those who live by faith. Yeah, Jesus hasn't changed. Our thoughts toward Jesus have changed. We've been hoodwinked. We've been manipulated. We've been coerced. We have been lied to. When it's time that we read this book of truth and learn who Jesus is and who we are in Him.
Before we move on from that, we've talked before about the fact that there, and you may have experienced this or know somebody who has a hard time believing in the integrity of the Lord because they've had so many examples that don't demonstrate integrity. Have you ever been around somebody that you never know how they're going to be one minute to the next, and so you walk on eggshells for fear? Are they going to be nice today, or are they going to be very upset for a reason that you can't figure out? Well, there is great comfort and knowing that Jesus Christ is not like that. You know, and I'm thinking about all these different... We've been reading instruction here, right? Instruction for us. That's a word for today, a relevant word for today. And the Lord is so good to us that He continues to give us examples to follow. We have His Word, and then He will... I'm still thinking about this verse 7 right here. He will give us, if we pay attention, a godly man or woman set before you that speaks the word of God into your life, that conducts themselves in a manner that Jesus would, has tremendous faith, and they're walking in that faith, living by the Spirit, walking according to the Spirit every day. And I think about there, people just overlook that. Oh, that's just so-and-so. Oh, that's just so-and-so. Y'all don't overlook those things. Don't overlook the gifts that the Lord's given you. Pay close attention, because if you do, you will learn from these people. If you remember that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then you'll grasp hold of everything that He said. He's not going to change His mind on. The promises that are in His Word here are good for you and good for me today. And they're going to be good for my grandchildren and yours and the generation after that and after that and after that, you understand? I hope the Holy Spirit's speaking to your spirit right now, and that your heart's grasping hold of some of these things. Then listen, he goes right next. The writer of Hebrews says, do not be turned away with various and strange doctrines. Well, I'm going to stop right there. The message that Jesus presented did not change, did it? So these different doctrines, if they're not aligned with what Jesus has taught, with what His Word, every bit of this Bible is His Word, right? Because Jesus is the Word. So if it doesn't align with this Word, then it's a strange doctrine. It differs from the absolute truth. So we shouldn't be swayed by that, should we? We shouldn't turn away, should we, from this absolute truth? Because if we do, what does that make us? I don't know, an adulterer?
You know, Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said, if anybody brings any other gospel, let him be accursed. Even if I do, don't you believe it? You understand that? I mean, that's a pretty strong statement. Then writing to the Galatians, he said, who has bewitched you?
Mm.
Who in the world turned you away from following the truth? And I'm telling you, there's a ton of strange doctrine out here today. And people are falling for this stuff. People who should know better. But they're not checking things out with the Word of God. You know, when you hear something you haven't heard before, I don't care how appealing it is or how repulsive it is. Before you make your decision, see if the Scriptures agree with that. If the Scriptures agree with it, then you embrace it. If the Scriptures don't agree with it, reject it. It's that simple. But there's, you know, people, it's amazing to me, people who should know better are falling for this thing. But yet that's what Paul wrote to Timothy and said, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. They'll believe a lie and be condemned. People are doing it all the time. So you do not follow these various and strange doctrines. Keep your heart established in grace. In grace. Now, when he talks about keep your heart established in grace, we could just as easily say keep your heart established in Jesus.
Yeah.
Not in works. Not in doctrines of men. But you keep your heart established. You know what established is? It's permanent. It's there. It's not to be moved. You with me? And our heart's not to be moved by all these strange doctrines that are going on. Then he talks about foods that have mm-hmm. not benefited those who devoted their ceremonial practices. Now here again, he's referring back to the Levitical priesthood. The ceremonial practice, what are they doing? They're sacrificing this food all to God, whether it's a meat offering or a meal offering or whatever the thing may be. It's what profit is it doing them? They're doing everything by works. Now, we'll keep the context of this. The next verse will let us know that he's referring to the Levitical priesthood.
We have an altar from which those who minister in the tabernacle have no right to eat.
And actually, we should say have no privilege to eat.
Mm-hmm.
So what is it that the altar that we're eating from that they didn't have the privilege of eating from? It's of grace.
Mm-hmm.
Theirs was of works. You understand?
Mm-hmm.
That's why he said, keep your heart established in grace. Don't get your heart established on doing. Get your heart established on being. It's not what you do for the Lord or you being for the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
If you're being for the Lord, doing follows suit. But a lot of people are doing without being. So we have this altar of grace. Where do we come? So boldly to the throne of grace through Jesus Christ. You understand? Now, if there's an altar there, there should be some sacrifices. Right? Okay.
The bodies of the animals whose blood to cover sin is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest are burned without the camp.
Now you can read this in the Old Testament how they took outside the gate and they burned that. And this is where they took the ashes and made the purification, water separation, however you want to call it, outside the gate. They took it outside the gate. Okay? The thing that would make you clean was taken outside the gate. Okay?
Numbers 19:9 is your reference for that. Consequently, Jesus also suffered outside the gate so that he could sanctify the people with his own blood.
And so all that was pointing to Jesus, what Jesus was going to do. Jesus suffered outside the gate, not in the city. Think about it.
Mm-hmm.
He suffered outside the gate. He was crucified outside the gate. Now, what would that do? It purifies us. It cleanses us from sin if we believe it. Okay? We're going to have to stop here. Our time's up, and we'll finish this up in our next session. Thank you that you bless us indeed, and enlarge our territory. Your hand's with us to keep us from evil so that we do not cause pain. You bless us and keep us. You make your face to shine upon us. You're gracious unto us. You lift up your countenance upon us and you give us peace. So, Lord, we invite you to rise up, let your enemies be scattered, and those who hate you flee before you. Amen?
Amen.